While you're there, you can join your volunteer-powered, non-commercial, listener-sponsored community radio station by clicking on the red Donate tab in the upper right corner, or you can send a check to 20 Southeast 8th, Portland, Oregon, 97214. The Old Mole will be back next week with a memorial to local activist Loan Berman, as well as an interview about the Public Accountability Initiative and their project on the genocide gentry, and more. Stay tuned now for Locus Focus. We'll go out with more of Jamie Anderson's When Cats Take Over the World.
We'll stare into thin air and pretend there's something there. We'll learn meditation and perfect manipulation. No one will ever get wet or have to go to the vet. When cats take over the world, when cats take over the world. Take over the world.
What do we mean when we talk about personality? What is your personality? It is the way you get along with other people around you and with your changing environment.
You're tuned to listener-supported community radio KBOO, Portland, Oregon, in the beautiful Willamette Valley.
Hello, I'm Eugene Rashad. Join me every Saturday from 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. for the best in jazz on your community radio station, KBOO 90.7 on your FM dial.
But I dig, and I know you dig, because I got 4 requests for this thing already today. Strutting right with it.
That was KBOO volunteer disc jockey George Page. Page has been playing jazz and popular black music on KBOO for the past 12 years.
What I do to the audience I draw, hopefully, is to please them with all types of black music. Mostly what you can't hear as a rule on larger black-oriented stations in L.A. or San Francisco. I play a lot of blues and a lot of jazz. All of it's black-oriented, but it's not the cuts you're going to hear on the other jazz shows. It's not the cuts you're going to hear on other stations, because other stations just don't play jazz and blues in a black vein the way I do here.
Oh, what a world. KBOO 90.7. Dasha T said that.
Welcome to Locus Focus. I'm Barbara Bernstein, your host for this weekly conversation about our place on the planet. Before we start, I want to remind you that KBOO is funded by you, the listener. So please share your support for this amazing community resource by making a contribution today, or better yet, become a monthly sustaining member. Just go to kboo.fm/give or text KBOO to 44321, or please support the community station you're listening to right now. On September 27th, Kentucky State Representative Justin Pearson came to Portland to talk about his community's triumph against the Byhalia Connection Pipeline in southwest Memphis. He was joined by local environmental justice advocates who shared past victories in our region and gave an update on the current fight against Zenith Energy in Portland. Today we listen to Justin's speech, preceded by remarks from Oregon State Representative Con Pham.
Hi everyone, my name is Con Pham, and I'm privileged to be the state representative for House District 46 in Southeast Portland. But long before I became a state representative, I was a community organizer and an activist in my community, mostly in the environmental justice and immigrant rights movement. I worked at APANO for many years. And helped start the Portland Clean Energy Fund out of our work there. And that was really motivated by my experiences as the child of Vietnamese refugees who went back to Vietnam for the first time when I was 19 years old and saw just what people in the Global South have been experiencing for years, right? Long before people in the United States were even talking about climate change, they were experiencing the impacts of increased flooding, more extreme hurricanes, drought, saltwater intrusion into their fields. And I came back so enraged at the injustice that, you know, the United States, which was responsible for all the global emissions, was completely, at the time, this was in the early 2000s, seemed completely oblivious to the impacts of climate change. And I just felt a responsibility to make sure that the country that was responsible for the most emissions was actually going to take action to alleviate and mitigate the harms that were being caused against people of the Global South who had very little responsibility for climate change. And so from that, I started to get into organizing and activism. I was really lucky to be part of the coalition to co-found the Portland Clean Energy Fund. Shout out to many of you in the room. Many of you in the room were so critical to making that happen. It was thousands and thousands of volunteer hours. So for many years, I've just been door knocking and activism. I really wanted to make structural change. I was really clear about that. But one thing that was a bright line for me was I did not get involved in politics. I, like I'm sure many of you in our movement, felt like politics was just was suspect, right? There's something about politicians, it's just corrupt. I mean, this is, right? Like, and there's really good reasons that we feel that way, because there is so much money in politics. It is so clear that we have leaders who are not listening and results that don't match up with what our communities really need. And so even though I talked a lot about developing leaders and I had programs for leadership development, we always stopped at electoral politics because that was really scary. And so it wasn't until I actually got involved in the Portland Clean Energy Fund and helped win that ballot measure against some of the biggest corporations in the world, like Walmart and Comcast. That was my first experience with electoral politics and having to really come up with, you know, endorsement interviews and get media spokespeople and all the kinds of things, the voter pamphlet statements and all those other pieces that you have to do, door knocking and field campaigns. I think that's what gave me the courage to finally step outside my current comfort zone because I really think the climate crisis is going to force all of us, is really demanding from all of us that we step outside our comfort zone. And it looks different for all of us, right? For some, it might be public speaking when we, like me, I'm very scared of public speaking, but I had to, or maybe it's, confronting some privileges that we have that we're like, you know what, I haven't actually been honest with this and I want to be more honest, or, you know, whatever it is that is outside of our comfort zone. I think this moment in history demands that all of us step outside of our comfort zone. So in 2020, when Alyssa Kenny Geyer decided not to run for re-election, my community turned to me. Actually, it was Apano, not the climate community, who wasn't tracking the legislative openings, but my community, Apano, said, hey, will you run for office? We've never had an Asian American run for this district, in the Jade District. Will you run? And I was ready, finally, after so many years of avoiding it, I was finally ready to say yes. I'm willing, partly out of ignorance about what it meant, but I said yes. And I am so grateful for that, and that's why I'm so glad to be here with State Representative Justin Pearson to talk about what it means for folks to come from community organizing and come from community and fighting these battles at the grassroots and building that power of the grassroots, which is so important. And how do we combine that with also building our electoral power to actually make the decisions that are affecting our communities? Because we are at a crossroads right now. We, as Ali was saying, things are not going our way on so many fronts, not just on the climate front and the energy and energy policy, but also in reproductive rights and governance. What we're seeing at the in so many ways, you know, even as I was elected with this, with the largest cohort of Black, Indigenous, and people of color legislators, just a few weeks before that, we had far-right people try to invade our Capitol, right a few weeks before January 6th. So there's people who really want to fight against multiracial democracy, who are the same people who are fighting for these pipelines and want to suppress the vote and the power of the people. And so this is just such a fraught moment, and it's such an important moment for us to come together as community members, as organizers, as activists, to strategize about how we can be stronger, be more strategic, and also build our power. If there's one thing I want to leave you with is this idea that if we're not prepared to govern, we're not prepared to win. And I think we need to... Okay, I'll say it again. If we're not prepared to govern, we're not prepared to win. So today we'll have more discussion about what it means for us as community members to both build our power, elect amazing leaders like Justin Pearson, and also continue to build that inside-outside relationship, right? We need to build leadership that's accountable to movements, that doesn't forget and get sucked into that world of power, but also support those leaders so that they know that we have their back. Because this is a democracy. We cannot have a small group of people. You need to have a broad base supporting leaders so that it's clear that they're representing the people.
All praises to God. I am grateful to be with you this evening. My name is J.W. Matt Hennessy. I am the senior servant of the historic Vancouver Avenue First Baptist Church here in Portland. I'm grateful. This is not my first time. As a matter of fact, I've been here many times. And I want to say first how grateful I am for your pastor and his wife and your congregation, for the beautiful things that you have done in the area of social justice, climate change, and certainly immigration reform, and obviously gun violence reform as well when it comes to issues of getting guns off the street. Do I have a witness somewhere? Many of you don't know that he is my brother. We look very much alike. But more importantly, I want you to know that I am always grateful every time I get the opportunity to come to Augustana Lutheran Baptist Church. I have teased your pastor that he is not a typical Lutheran preacher. Those of you who know him know that. I also want to, on behalf of my president of the NAACP, I serve as the political action leader here in Portland for the NAACP, and I'm grateful to see one of our other chairs of the of a committee here of the NAACP. While people know us as a civil rights organization, Sister Jana Davis, if you'll stand, Sister Jana, she leads our environmental action work. And she does so passionately and adroitly, and I want you to know that we see the issue of environmental justice in the same way that we see civil rights. And we want to thank God for the work that she is doing and how you have brought all of these wonderful leaders here tonight in this very, very important initiative. This is work, but what did I hear? I heard a recent philosopher say, hard work means we will win, something like that. Is that what I heard? You know, or to remember that whatever we do with joy. You'll catch that on the way home. It is my privilege tonight to introduce our keynote speaker. And by the way, let me just say, if you're not an NAACP member, and I know I signed up a number of you tonight, if you do not have that out on the table, there is, I love it, Jana. If you don't, there is a card out on the table to register and become a member. Also, there is a, in fact, it cracked me up because a few people just moved here from Idaho and they haven't signed up to be, to vote yet, but we're gonna get them. Amen. So listen, I have the privilege, really, of having the opportunity to introduce our speaker tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm extremely excited. Are you excited about his being here? We're also grateful for his assistant, Miss Daphne, if you'll raise your hand, because you gotta have people like that. And even though she was introduced before, my granddaughter Ashton is with us as well, and she gets drugged to places like this. Grandpa, why do I have to go? You'll understand it 10 years from now. So we are celebrating tonight and looking forward to hearing from Brother Representative, State Representative Justin J. Pearson, a member of the Tennessee House of Representatives, representing District 86, which is a sprawling area along the Mississippi River from South Memphis through downtown and north to Millington, Tennessee. He's a community organizer. Sure, I've heard that before for people in presidential politics. Let me stop, I'm trying to finish. You'll catch that one on the way home as well. Pearson became the second youngest lawmaker serving in the Tennessee House of Representatives when he was elected to office on January the 24th, 2023, at the age of 28. He is a community amen. He is a community organizer, servant leader who prioritizes the needs of the people. When a mass shooter took the lives of six person, three of them 9-year-olds, at the Covenant School in Nashville, Tennessee on March 27, 2023. Representative Pearson, along with his fellow state representatives Justin Jones and Gloria Johnson, staged a protest for common sense gun legislation on the Tennessee House floor. I'm sorry to say that Republicans retaliated by expelling Representative Pearson and Jones. I thought there were three. Pearson and Jones on April 6, 2023. Local authorities in Memphis and Nashville reinstated the legislators several days later. Pearson won on April 12th. Pearson ran for the office again, handily winning back the seat August the 3rd, 2023, with 94% of the vote. Dr. King said truth. Well, let me quit. I'm not trying to preach tonight. I'm doing this because it was sent to me and I was trying my best to abbreviate some stuff, but it's also good. You just have to listen to this because it's all good. Following the expulsion, President Joe Biden invited Representative Pearson to the White House to discuss the need for common sense gun legislation. Pearson also appeared on numerous national news programs to appeal to the American people to protect young people, not guns, with common sense gun safety legislation. He is a proud Memphian. He is the fourth son of five boys born to teenage parents. He graduated from Mitchell High School as a valedictorian and attended Bowdoin College in Maine, where he graduated in 2017 with degrees in government and legal studies and education studies. He later served as special assistant to the CEO at Year Up, a national workforce development nonprofit in Boston, Massachusetts, that focuses on social, racial, and economic justice. During the pandemic, Representative Pearson returned home to Memphis, where he co-founded Memphis Community Against the Pipeline, or MCAP. and also known as Memphis Community Against Pollution. Through this, his leadership and the efforts of a coalition of residents and community organizations from across Memphis, they successfully defeated a multi-billion dollar crude oil pipeline project that would have poisoned Memphis's drinking water and stolen land from South Memphis residents. Amen. Representative Pearson's advocacy and leadership inspired the Sierra Club to recognize him as the 2023 National Changemaker of the Year. Amen. And The Root declared him as one of the 100 most influential Black Americans in 2022. He is a devout Christian, tireless champion for justice. He's engaged to his partner and the struggle for justice, Oceana Gilliam of Los Angeles, California. Let me give you just a couple more thoughts. We celebrate tonight and are blessed to have the opportunity to be in this place. As we think about it, we are hearing tonight from a change agent. We're hearing tonight from an overcomer. We're hearing tonight from not just a leader of our day, but a leader of the future. We are hearing from somebody who, though he hails from Memphis, Tennessee, I have to remind him that part of the reason why he came to Oregon is he found out that you can't go to heaven without coming through Portland, Oregon. So we are really glad to have him with us tonight. Will you please join me in standing and let's welcome our speaker tonight, Representative Justin Pearson.
I was born by the river in a little tent, and all just like the river I've been running ever since. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. It's been too hard living, but I'm afraid to die, 'cause I don't know what's out there way beyond the sky. It's been a long time coming, but people I know are changing. Gonna come, oh yes it will. You see, I go to the movie and I try to go downtown, but it seems somebody down there, well, they don't want me hanging around. It's been a long, a long change gonna come. Oh, yes it will. Oh, and then I go to my brother and I ask him, brother, would you help me, please? But then he wants on my own, But then I reached deep down inside me, and there I found the strength to carry on. It's been a long, long time coming, but I know a change's gonna come. Oh, yes it will, yes it will, yes it will. It's been a long, a long, a long. Change, a change gonna come, yeah, oh yeah. It's been a long time coming, but I know my change's gonna come. Oh yes it will, oh yes it will. Change is here, yes it is.
No, our change is gonna come. And sometimes that change looks just like you. Looks just like the person God made beloved. Sometimes the change that's gonna come has your exact freckles, your exact face, your exact hair, your exact feet, your exact hands. Sometimes the change that's gonna come is the change that you wake up to every day. That God has created us for such a time and a moment as this, to bring forward the change that's gonna come. Is anybody else glad about it? I come from Memphis, Tennessee, as you all know, in the black church tradition. I've been in church since before I was born. And I keep going. As one person said, the church has been good to me, and I've tried to be good to her. And being in such a beautiful edifice as this, I'm going to go ahead and go to church in the way that I know how, because I only know how to go to my church. And if you don't clap, I'll say thank you, lights and walls. But if you feel what I feel, I hope you'll say amen. And come on, every now and again, clap and interrupt me speaking, like right now, let's practice. There you go, if you hear something worthwhile. And it might be different, uncomfortable, strange to you, but it helps me preach better. And it'll also make sure I stick to time so that I get out just in time and keep my voice for tomorrow at the NAACP function. I am grateful to be here to Reverend Mark and the amazing team who put this together. Thank you to the NAACP for the opportunity. My first time ever to be in Portland, Oregon. Thank y'all. I appreciate it. And I'm glad to be there tomorrow with the soldiers who are on the battlefield for justice. And to my dear friend, Nick, and the entire Breach Collective family. Everybody raise your hand, my Breach people. Emily, everybody. I have to tell you this because it's a part of why I'm here. In 2020, at the height of the pandemic, I learned about this pipeline project. I've never fought a pipeline. I've never been involved in environmental and climate justice in my entire life. And I reached out to every network I had, right? Every college, LinkedIn, Twitter. Back when it was Twitter, I was doing everything. And one friend reached out, Gavi, and she said, hey, there's a Slack channel. And Slack was getting real popular. There's a Slack channel of people fighting pipelines. And I was like, there's a Slack channel of people fighting pipelines. And so we drafted a couple of sentences for me to type into this Slack channel, which I did. And the first person to respond was a guy by the name of Jay Monteverdi, who is the chairman of Breach Collective. Now, check this. Our first coalition partner against a multi-billion dollar crude oil pipeline in Memphis, Tennessee, in Shelby County, was from Portland, Oregon. Our first coalition partners were the folk like Nick and the team. We were on the calls for hours, like 4 or 5 hours a night, learning how to do aquatic resource alteration permits, learning about communications and power mapping, skills that you all know well and have been using here, that we were just learning and figuring out, and you know what? It worked! All those hours and time and care, I remember we were working on that permit, and I told Nick, I was like, Nick, it's due tomorrow. He was like, okay. Y'all, I went to sleep, but when I got up, it was like a 40-page report with maps and court cases cited. I said, oh, we gonna win this. We gonna win this. And so for your friendship, your commitment, your care, your concern, your love, thank you. And on behalf of Memphis, District 86, our community, MCAP, thank you, and thank you to everybody in the Breach Collective and Portland, Oregon family.
You're listening to Locus Focus on KBOO Community Radio in Portland, Oregon, Seattle stations KPFG LPFM, KODX LPFM, KMUN and KCBB in Astoria, Oregon, KCEI in Taos, New Mexico, Radio Free Moscow in Idaho, and Radio Tacoma. And today we're listening to a speech by Kentucky State Representative Justin Pearson, who came to Portland to talk about his community's triumph against the Byhalia Connection Pipeline in southwest Memphis.
If you will, tarry with me for just a few moments into a prayer as we remember those who are being impacted now by the superstorm and Hurricane Helene. We've had 20 people who have lost their lives that we know of in Irwin, Tennessee. We had 50 people on top of a hospital due to mass flooding after a dam broke. And we are experiencing right now in this moment in time the impacts of a climate crisis fueled by corporate greed and exploitative capitalistic practices that are destroying our communities and people's lives. So let us pray to your God, our creator, to the one who makes all things possible, to whomever it is that you pray to, or if you pray to nothing, just pray with me in this moment that God of everything, who created the cosmos, put stars into the cosmos and the universe, who ensured that the earth rotated on its perfect axes, who gave us enough water to sustain ourselves, enough trees in order to make sure that we were able to breathe in the ways that we are able to breathe, to the God who did all of those wonderful things, we ask that you might also weep with us. Cry with us, mourn with us as we remember the lives lost due to the climate and environmental injustices that have happened over centuries. Be with us in this moment, in this time, and in this holy place of Portland, Oregon, in this gathering of people, that we might be resurrected in our spirit with strength and power to fight on, to press on, to give the best of our service in this moment, in this time, so that we can do the work of justice, and we do it in a way that pleases not only you, but pleases the ancestor angels who witness and watch around us, and who pleases those seven generations from now who will be able to live in a time where they don't worry about clean air and clean water. They won't have to worry about whether or not the salmon return, because we will have done the work of freedom. We will have done the work of justice. We will have done the work of goodness while we were here. May this be our prayer, and may this time that we share together, this fellowship that we have together, give us the courage and the strength that we need to endure. For the race goes not to the swift, but to the one who endures to the end. This we pray in the matchless name of Jesus, the living Christ, in the Christian tradition, but in the name of whatever entity it is that you have. And together we say, amen and ashe. These types of tragedies have become much too common in our world, where people are having to write on their bodies their names, their address, their social security numbers, in case the storms do come. We are living in dangerous and scary times, and we know that it does not have to be this way. But the reality of our situation, we have to own. And Naomi Klein, in her amazing book, This Changes Everything, she talks about the reality that we can't continue to have capitalistic exploitation on one hand and also a free society without climate change and without environmental injustice. It's either going to be one thing or the other thing. And I am convinced that if we are going to have a multiracial functioning democracy, we are going to have to choose to say no more to exploitation, no more to corporations being able to buy city council members or being able to buy people in positions of power, no more to that. And only yes to freedom, only yes to justice, only yes to clean air. And Nick was telling me there's somebody, a shipping company, talking about being built next to a school filled with black and brown children. We got folks even here criminalizing those who are unhoused. In our community's utility bills being 15, 20, 30% of folks' income. And we know now the new word that dictionary.com came up with is greedflation. It's not inflation that is the source of a lot of the pain for working class folks. It's those at the very top taking more than they need and definitely more than they deserve from everybody else. We have to be honest about the reality of our situation. I'm going to say three things and then I'll be done. I got to watch. I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to talk about the reality of our situation. The second thing we're going to talk about is the need for organizers who look just like us. And the last thing is the need for a movement for justice rooted in love. As a backdrop for each of these points, I'll use the struggle and the fight for justice against the Byhalia Connection Pipeline just to further illustrate my proximity to that fight and how I saw these three things converging in a very powerful, spirit-filled way that even makes things that seem unbeatable, that seem insurmountable, possible. Now, we are in a difficult time, and if it were not for the support of good people who organize, good people who donate, we got the Equation Campaign and folks like that, Memphis Community Against Pollution would probably still have its name, Memphis Community Against the Pipeline. And the more that we learn about what is going on in our country, the plans for more pipelines, more fracked gas, more crude oil, more LNG, more carbon bomb pipelines, we realize that our situation is quite tenuous. And it is very challenging for each and every one of us at a time when we know the status quo needs to change. We know the status quo needs to change if we are to protect our shared home, as Pope Francis called it. But these challenges of the climate and environmental justice movement have to be more expansive in its interpretation of impact. I will be honest. I will be honest that for a long time, I thought environmental and climate justice was about white people hugging trees. I did. I didn't realize that it was about my two grandmothers dying in their 60s from cancer and our community having 4.1 times the cancer average and risk because there were 17 toxic release inventory facilities surrounding their homes. See, I didn't realize that. And that was an intentional decision to skew a narrative so that we wouldn't all participate in the ways that we should. Because can I tell you something? As Heather McGee said, we share the same sky. There is no delineation of where the black folk live who were redlined into the communities, let's be clear. There's no delineation for the sky at which the pollution stops. And so in my community, we have an F in air quality. That means all of us. And I do try and remind people, including my white folks who live in East Memphis, who have these really, really expensive houses, that we share the same air. And you can't escape that. And the best thing to do is actually to get proximate to the people who are suffering the most so that we can all breathe better. This is what has to happen. And we know the challenges we face are real. We know this shows up in the bodies of black women who are three times more likely to die during childbirth than white women. We know these challenges show up when black children and brown children are 10 times more likely to die from asthma-related illnesses than white children. We know these challenges are real when more than half of the people who live close to hazardous waste are people of color. We know these challenges are real when a study done by Rice University tells us that wealth actually increases for white communities after natural disasters, but for black communities and communities of colors, it goes down. We know we've got challenges when the quote-unquote global north is responsible for 92% of greenhouse gas emissions, but the rest of the world is suffering the worst. We got challenges when the top 1% of the world is responsible for 17% of greenhouse gas emissions. Yo, we got challenges when the largest federal public utility, the Tennessee Valley Authority, has decided to be the largest producer of fracked gas in the country and has plans to build two pipelines hundreds of miles long to say they're transitioning from coal. We got challenges. Elon Musk is in my district right now with a supercomputer that uses enough electricity to power 100,000 homes and is using 1.3 million gallons of fresh drinking water every single day. Y'all, we got challenges. 1,300 people are dying every year from heat. We've got challenges, and the consequences of these challenges are severe. But can I tell you something? It is no coincidence that the places that are most polluted are also the places that are overpoliced, are also the places with the highest amounts of gun violence, are also the places where people have been deprived of educational opportunity and have been deprived of economic opportunity. It's no coincidence that the intersectionality of our issues is most prevalent in the places where people have been deprived of their human right to clean air, clean water, and clean soil. But if I can, in the short time that is mine with yours, submit to you this idea: it is in those very places where power is built that changes the world. And we're in need for organizers like us to meet these challenges. I was called into service of this movement October 17, 2020. I'll never forget it. My predecessor was there. My family was there. My mother gave one of the best speeches I've ever heard there. The pipeline company was there, and they were telling us how good this pipeline was and how beneficial it was and how much money they'd given people, aka bought people off. And we said, nah, we good. we don't want it. Take it back to Houston. Go take it back. And they were like, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, this is happening because we believe you all are the paths of least resistance. But see, they didn't know Scotty Fitzgerald and Clyde Robinson, who became these two landowners who said, no matter what, I'll never sell y'all this land. And y'all might know this, but you can't build a pipeline if you don't got the land. Scotty Fitzgerald, 70 years old, Clyde Robinson, 80 years old, stood up to two multi-billion dollar corporations before I ever knew them. But because they had strength, and believed very deeply that God was going to show up, they stood against Goliath. What organizers like us must do is just a few things. We must inform, we must educate, we must organize, and we must activate. Say inform. We made up flyers and called city council members. We knocked doors, started to meet neighbors and said, hey, these folks are planning a pipeline. We don't know what all of it means. We don't understand even all of the ramifications. There's only a little bit of information, but that which we do have, we know it's too much. We've already got enough pollution. We've already got enough problems. And you all remember 2020, the summer of Black Death, the rise of COVID. There was an article that said people stopped caring about COVID when they realized who it was impacting, because the people that were impacted the most were poor folk, were Black folk, were brown folk, were migrant folk, who were working in places like meatpacking factories and things like this, who were told they were essential jobs. You remember what was going on at this time? Ahmaud Arbery was lynched, Breonna Taylor was lynched, George Floyd was lynched. You remember what was going on? And people started to ask some questions about how is it that we got here, where our society is so segregated? How is it that we got here? You know, this mostly white crowd. Y'all started buying books from Black bookstores. Saying, like, how is it I've been on this planet 65 years and I didn't know? You remember? Folks are trying to figure out the root causes of what was going on. And for our community, we were figuring out the root causes too, because a million people died, disproportionately poor folks. And I was on my Facebook, and every other day somebody was dying. I lost my god uncle, was dying, and it was comorbidities. See, if you had COPD, or you had asthma, or you had these other illnesses, you were more likely to die from COVID. And guess who had those illnesses already? It was because of the neighborhoods and the environments that you had been forced to live in that you were already predisposed to dying from COVID, a more deadly virus that attached to social death that had already been committed by a society that had sacrificed its people. So our community fed up with this, understanding this, started to inform itself. We found Scottie Fitzgerald on Facebook and started reaching out to her and said, hey, don't know if you know this, but they're probably going to sue you. They're going to take your land. She called us. We reached out to her. We said, we need to have a rally just to inform the community about what's going on. And Mr. Clyde Robinson and his daughter, Marie Odom, showed up to the rally. 25 people spoke because I said, just open the mic. Whoever got something to say, say it. And people just got up there talking. And you know, when you do that, anything can happen. And the last person to speak was Marie Odom, Clyde Robinson's daughter, and she said, I've got some paperwork here from the pipeline and we need help. God moved. And I told them then, I said, we're going to get you an attorney. We're going to do everything we can. Now, we didn't have an attorney or none of that, but God. And we were able to make them the core of our movement and our struggle. You have to inform people. You got to let them know what's going on. You got to educate people. You have to educate people with resources from people who are smarter than you. I tell people all the time, Daphne Thomas, our communications director, Oshane Argillian, my fiance, our chief of staff, Alicia Boyd, our district director, and also our campaign manager, Katrina Hill-Gay, my senior executive assistant and advisor, right? They're all smarter than me. That's why I got here. On time, didn't miss a flight, right? People who are smarter than you, you find Breach Collective, Southern Environmental Law Center, Protect Our Aquifer, Memphis Tilth, Birch Porter and Johnson. You realize the pressure points you have to hit. For us, it was the Tennessee Department of Environment and Conservation. It was the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers. It was the Environmental Protection Agency. You have to educate yourself about where and who is responsible for what in order for you to do the things that you need to do. Then I'm going to move forward because I'm running out of time. You got to organize. You got to organize. You take the same people that you're learning with, and you connect them to the people who are most proximate to the pain. We organize those in our neighborhood associations of Boxtown, a community built in 1863 by formerly enslaved African Americans in Westwood, where my family has been for over 100 years. You go and you go and you go and you organize with the people who are most proximate to the pain, and you bring the education and the information, and you activate them, you activate them, you activate them, and you say, we are going to city council. And at the end of every city council meeting, you can speak for 2 minutes on any issue. You go to the county commission and you say, if y'all sell these people our land, we are going to run for office against all of y'all. And then they don't sell the land, right? You go to your congressperson, our congressman at the time, he said, I'm just going to watch and see what happens. And my colleague, she said at the time, she said, you watch things on TV. We need you to show up. You activate the people, you activate the people, and then God moves, and former Vice President of the United States, Al Gore, who's a Nobel Peace Prize laureate, comes to Memphis, Tennessee, into the hood of Alonzo Weaver Park, and says the pipeline project is a reckless, racist ripoff. And now the whole country's like, wait, what's going on down in Memphis? And I tell them the same thing that I'll tell you. Dr. King, days before he was assassinated in Memphis, he said, the movement lives or dies in Memphis. The movement lives or dies in Memphis. It lives or dies where the people most proximate to the pain are showing up, are fighting, are giving their best. And we activated in the courtroom, and we would start every courtroom session with 50 people on Zoom. And Judge Felicia Corbin Johnson, God bless her, she would have everybody introduce themselves. And so you have neighborhood association, I'm against the pipeline. You have Auntie Sarah Gladney, I'm against the pipeline. My mama, I'm against the pipeline. And then you get the pipeline company, I'm representing by Haley. I was like, this ain't looking good for you, friend. This ain't looking good for you, friend. I'm almost on my way out of here, y'all. 3, 3, 3, we are part of something greater than ourselves. Connecting people from across this beloved nation. And this beloved world, we are part of a movement for justice rooted in love. And that is our strength. And so when so much seems challenging or difficult, we know the fight we are in is not easy. We know the path that we are on is not one commonly taken. The work we must do now for the 7 generations that are to come after us, it is worth the best of our efforts, because we are here because someone gave the best of their efforts without ever knowing our names. The only thing that can help change and transform society
to the place, from the place that it is now to the place that it must be, is to push past adversity. So today, here in Portland, Oregon, here in the United States of America, we are those people. We are those people who, from generations and generations now, they will look back and say, those folks persisted. They will say, those folks pushed against the odds. They will say, those folks gathered in that little church in Portland, Oregon, gave the best of their service in order to share our saved home. And we will know that we did not do it by ourselves, but we did it with the community of people who are engaged in this movement, because we recognize that we are the movement. We're the movement that will fight for clean air. We're the movement that will fight for clean water. We're the movement that will fight for good soil. We are the multiracial, multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic, intergenerational, interdependent movement for justice rooted in love. And that is our most powerful resource for a planet that has sustained us for many years. Love will continue to sustain us, fighting for people who are yet unborn. For love is a power that cannot be broken, that cannot be bent, that will not bow down. And because I'm in a church and I'm out of time now, I've got to tell you why I like the name and the title of this, talking about toppling the fossil fuel giants. There is a text in scripture of a young boy named David. And when we were in the fight, people would often say this. It seems like it's a David and Goliath type of fight. And I would look at the media personality from the local station or CNN or whatever, and I would tell them the good news. I would say, we know how the story ends. Certainly, it's a David and Goliath fight, but we know how the story ends. The odds look like they're against us. They look like they've got more money than us. They look more powerful than we could ever be, but we know how the story is. Little old David picks up 5 smooth stones in order to take down Goliath. And now is our time to pick up some stones. It's time for us to pick up the stone of door knocking. Pick up the stone of phone banking. Pick up the stone of going to city council. Pick up the stone of bringing people to the polls. Pick up the stone of love. Pick up the stone of justice. Pick up the stone of equality. Pick up the stone of freedom. And when we fight, we win. We will use all of our stones in this movement for justice rooted in love, because we know how the story ends. So let them say what they want. Let them do what they want. Let them greenwash themselves to death. We know how the story ends. Let us fight with all we've got. Let us give the best of our effort and the best of our service, no matter how difficult the time, no matter how difficult the day, because we know how the story ends.
Judah! Hold on. Hold on. Keep your eyes on the prize. You've got to hold on. Well, the one thing we did right was the day we started to fight. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on. But the one thing we did wrong, we stayed out in the wilderness a little too long. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on. Come on, people. Hold on. Hold on. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on.
your eyes on the prize. Hold on. Paul and Silas began to shout. The jail doors opened and they walked out. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on. To hold on. Freedom's name is mighty sweet. Soon one day we're gonna meet. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on. The only chain that a man can stand is that chain of head and hand. Keep your eyes on the prize, my people, hold on. Whoa, hold on, hold on. Keep your eyes on the prize, you've got to hold on. I've got my hand on the gospel plow, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Keep your eyes on the prize, you've got to hold on. Ain't never been to heaven, but I've been told the streets up there are paved with gold. Keep your eyes on the prize, hold on. Keep your eyes on the prize, you've got to hold on. Oh, hold on, hold on. Keep your eyes on the prize, you've got to hold on. Oh, keep your eyes on the prize, hold on. On the prize, you've got to hold on, hold on, hold on. My people, never let go of God's unchanging hand. Hold on, hold on, hold on. We've been listening to a speech by Kentucky State Representative Justin Pearson, and you've been listening to Locus Focus on KBOO Community Radio in Portland, Oregon, Seattle stations KBFG LP FM, KODX LP FM, KMUN and KCBB in Astoria, Oregon, KCEI in Taos, New Mexico, Radio Free Moscow in Idaho, and Radio Tacoma. If you're just tuning in and you'd like to hear what you missed, or you want your friends or family to hear this show, you can listen to a podcast on our website, kboo.fm/locus-focus. To hear previous episodes of this show or any of our KBOO Public Affairs programming, go to kboo.fm or listen on iTunes, Google Play, or wherever you get your podcasts. I want to give special thanks to the KBOO staff and volunteers who continue to do an incredible job of making KBOO the important community resource that it is. And you can help us by becoming a member of KBOO or renewing your membership if you're already a member. We're independent, community-supported, grass-fed, volunteer-powered radio. Go to kboo.fm/give or text KBOO to 44321, or please support the community station you're listening to right now. Thanks for supporting community-powered radio. I'm Barbara Bernstein. Next week, we'll talk with Gary Hughes with Biofuels Watch about proposed biomass developments in California and Washington State. We'll go out with music by Aretha Franklin. Thanks for listening and stay safe.
Spectre. has been here too. Distant cousin from down the line, brand of people who ain't my kind. Now the wind has changed direction. I think I'll have to leave. Won't you please excuse my frankness, but it's not my cup of tea. Holy moly, I have been deceived. Yes, I have.
You're listening to KBOO Portland.
KBOO Community Radio holds open meetings concerning the operations and programs.